Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Although Good Friday takes us to the foot of the cross of Jesus, where he suffered, bled, and died, the sermon text for this evening from Hebrews chapters 4 and 5 takes us, in a way, first to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane on Maundy Thursday evening. The writer to the Hebrews in our text for today is recalling the events that happened there in the Garden of Gethsemane as some of the most crucial events of the passion, the suffering, and death of our Lord Jesus. Jesus was there alone, with no human friend to help him. Of course, he had brought his disciples with him, and out of the 12 disciples, his 12 closest followers, he selected the three of them who were the closest of all to him, Peter, James, and John, just as he had done on other occasions, to come a little farther with him, away from the others, into the garden. But then Jesus went on his own, still farther, to pray alone. And we read that again and again his disciples fell asleep, even though Jesus had told them to watch and pray. In our sermon text this evening, we read the description of Jesus' suffering in the verses from chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. In the days of his flesh, he offered prayers and pleas with loud cries and tears to the one who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was the Son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. After he was brought to his goal, he became the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him. Something happened that evening in the Garden of Gethsemane, something that is vitally important for us. In fact, it's the beginning of the drama of God's mercy and grace that ultimately led Jesus to the cross the next day on Good Friday. And so on this day, on Good Friday, it is the cross of Jesus that we stand under, thinking, reflecting, yearning, and believing. It's the cross that casts its shadow and power over those events that we read about in the Garden of Gethsemane. The first Gethsemane and Calvary event is over, but the final triumph day that was begun by the cross of Jesus and by his empty tomb on Easter, that final day of triumph still has not yet come, but it is going to. And we are part of it now. Yet this world of Caesar, Pilate, of Caiaphas, and of the crowd there in Jerusalem calling for Jesus' execution continues on. And Jesus is still in Gethsemane, in a way, in a spiritual Gethsemane, pleading for us before the throne of our Heavenly Father, hurting with us, living with us, and for us. But this Gethsemane is different from the first one. We are there also. We are part of the new age that Jesus has established by his death and resurrection. We are called to be wide awake Gethsemane watchers and proclaimers together with Jesus, just as he called his disciples to do that night. And so listen again to the words of our text from Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, namely Jesus, the Son of God, let us continue to hold on to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So let us approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And this is why our Good Friday message today is titled, Today in Gethsemane. Because the first Gethsemane that led to the cross and to the tomb places us by faith also into this second Gethsemane by the side of Jesus our Savior. And so let's look first at the Gethsemane of yesterday, and then at the Gethsemane of today. If anyone doubts that Jesus Christ, who is true God from all eternity, is also true man, if anyone thinks that the Passion of our Lord is not a fitting title for the events that happened on Good Friday, then let that person listen to Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. The battle against evil is about to begin. The whole weight of evil, of all the evil of the entire world, of all the history of the world, will soon be placed on God's Son. God has chosen to find himself guilty of your sins and my sins, guilty of every cruelty, of every moment of cheating, of lying, adultery, covetousness, and everything else that we have ever done. And he has done this by sending his own Son. The Son is obedient to the Father's will. This is the Father's plan unfolding. This is his answer to evil and sin, sin that is not of his own making, but of ours. Hear the plan that is not rightfully his concern, except that he loves us so much. So the plan of God uses the evil intentions of human beings to take his own Son to the suffering of the cross. Jesus is in Gethsemane. He has concluded the Passover meal, the Last Supper with his disciples. He has celebrated together with them the meal of Holy Communion. And soon, one of his disciples, Judas, the betrayer, will arrive in the Garden of Gethsemane. But now is a time for groaning and for agony. The obedient Son cries out in prayer, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but your will be done." This is for real. Jesus of Nazareth, true man, is praying and pleading. The incarnation of the Son of God is not a matter of God simply putting on a costume, putting on the appearance of a human being. No, the Lord Jesus did not turn aside from becoming a human being in the midst of this very human world of sin. The Son of Man had to bring to his lips the bitter cup of evil and the results and punishment for evil. My sins, every one of them, and your sins, all of them, are there in that cup. The sins of the world, of every injustice, every cruelty, every cry of every sufferer and every mourner, are there in that cup of bitterness. All of that was focused on Jesus in Gethsemane, who would soon, hours later, be stretched out on a cross and then completely abandoned by his heavenly Father. The message from the first Gethsemane, then, is that in the days of his flesh, Jesus was born, he grew up, he learned, he lived among sinful people, and then through cries and tears, he became obedient even unto that brutal and agonizing and shameful death on the cross. And because of his obedience, in the place of all of us who constantly disobey, because of his acceptance of his heavenly Father's will in the place of all of us who are rebels against God's will, he became, as our text says, the source of eternal salvation for everyone who obeys him. And there's a second message. It's the response of man and woman and child of God who live now in the new life of the crucified and risen Savior. It has to do with the realization that the victory is guaranteed by the cross of Jesus, the victory over sin, evil, and death. But that victory has not yet been completely realized. Evil's days are numbered. Sin or evil will be completely destroyed in the final resurrection on the last day when Jesus returns. God knows when it is time to bring down the curtain. But we live in the meantime. And in the meantime, we need to look carefully at today in Gethsemane. After the Holocaust in World War II, many people were confronted by the problem of that great and terrible act of evil and the scope of millions of people having been killed in just a short span of time. And for many people, the dilemma became this. God is either uncaring or he is helpless to do anything about the evil. To have lived through the Holocaust as Jews and the people of Europe especially and many everyone else around the world did brought them face to face with that dilemma. They thought God either didn't care about the atrocities that had happened or God cared, but he couldn't do anything about them. This points really to the power of evil and cruelty contained within the human mind as an instrument of evil. And the Apostle Paul was not simply using picturesque language when he wrote in Ephesians chapter 6, "We are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world's rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So when we view the enormity of evil in our world, we begin to appreciate, even in just a small way, the enormity of what was contained in that cup of suffering that Jesus had to drink and of the depth of his suffering as he took that cup to his lips, metaphorically, of course, as he suffered and died on the cross. That reveals the heart of God. In the midst of suffering and evil, faith is turned to Gethsemane and to Calvary. That alone is what makes sense out of the senseless acts of evil and the suffering and the pain and sadness of this world. God himself came down into the midst of it all. He is neither helpless nor uncaring. He acts. He does something about it. He cares, and he demonstrated his love by sending his own son to take upon his innocent body the sins and the ugliness and the cruelty of all the world and of all ages of history of this world. And there's a second part to this. It's found in the words, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to him who is able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his godly fear." And the words, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin." The struggle of Jesus against evil is vividly seen there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And it worked out for our salvation on the cross of Calvary on that first Good Friday. All of that points to the fact that evil is never God's will. It is never his intention for us or for this world. God can, even in this fallen world, fashion his will, cause his will to come about even out of evil, which he does not will. He promises to work all things for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And his will, he tells us, is for our eternal salvation. God is never the author of evil. He hates it just as much, no, far more, infinitely more than we do. God is mad, furious at all injustices that happen in the world. God is sad at all the sorrow that happens. God is happy also with beauty and truth and joy. And so that brings us to Jesus in Gethsemane today. He is still with the sufferers. He is still pleading, and praying, and working, and acting on our behalf. The battle against evil still rages on, but the difference is that the cross and the empty tomb of Jesus guarantee the ultimate victory for God's faithful people. until the final victory on the last day when Jesus returns. Jesus is in Gethsemane today. And so are we also to be in Gethsemane with Jesus. Jesus stands at the tomb of his dear friend Lazarus, and he weeps together with everyone who grieves. And so are we to be there where he is. Jesus stands at the side of every person who sorrows over a loved one who has gone astray and relationships that have been broken. And so are we to be there in sorrow together with him. Jesus hears and he feels the rage of the oppressed, and he is also outraged at oppression and injustice. And so are we to be there where he is. On that Maundy Thursday evening, the companions of Jesus, his closest followers, his disciples, fell asleep multiple times in the Garden of Gethsemane. We cannot clutch our faith and life to ourselves and fall asleep. We cannot sing our little songs in drowsy cadence and pretend that the battle is over. It's not. Not while Holocausts happen again and again. Not while people are hungry, thirsty, sick, and imprisoned. Not while this world for which our Savior wept and bled and died and rose doesn't know yet the victory that is theirs by the obedience of the Son of God, their Savior. It isn't over until his kingdom comes and his will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And so in the meantime, we go to Gethsemane with our Lord because we are his followers. He cares, so we care. He suffers, and so we suffer. He acts, so we act. That's our privilege and our mission until the Lord himself tells us it is now complete and he gathers his yearning people into his arms in heaven where there will be no hunger, no thirst, where God will wipe away every tear from our eyes.